Thanks for listening to the Rivers Podcast. For more information on this teaching, visit our website at theriver.info.
All right, so happy Easter to you. Our story today comes from the Gospel of John, and wonderfully, as we've been preaching through this for the last 17 years, we land on a story of somebody who once was dead coming back to life. Spoiler alert, that's what we're going to. We're looking at the story of Lazarus. It's the first 44 verses of chapter 11. Our story begins with Lazarus and his two sisters, Mary and... Extra credit for you. Wait, well done. Yep. Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus were buddies with Jesus. We know from the historical record that Jesus often on his ministry journey would just go and chill and hang out at Lazarus's house. We know later in life, both Lazarus and his two sisters, they became missionaries and they took the good news of Jesus across the world. They were buddies with Jesus. Everything was going good for them. Isn't it nice when everything is going good? And then it wasn't. Oh. Somebody say, oh. Now, part of me wonders, why am I always talking about things not going right as I'm going through the Gospel of John? And the answer is because it's the story of the Scriptures. Jesus enters into the lives of people, and lives of people often are messy, right? So if we get tired of dealing with messy lives, well, we have an issue with Jesus because Jesus never got tired of dealing with the messiness of life. Turn to your other neighbor and say, messiness happens. You know, and quite frankly, it's kind of nice that Jesus time and time again spent time in the messiness of the lives of others because our lives get messy sometimes, right? I mean, you know firsthand that life was messy for you. Some of you know that life is messy for you, and some of you just kind of feel that someday life will be messy. So when we serve a God who deals with the mess of people, it kind of brings peace of mind that Jesus knows, he cares, and he's in it. It's the story of Lazarus. So the sisters, the Bible says, sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. Wouldn't it be nice to be known as the one the Lord loves? Everybody repeat after me. Shucks. It's reserved for Lazarus. You're screwed. You can't be loved by God. True? No, this is a bit of nomenclature that applies to everybody in the room. So maybe the only thing you need to hear on this Easter Sunday morning is that you, like Lazarus, are the one that Jesus loves. And so maybe, so pay attention, you're zoning, you're the one, you are the one that Jesus loves. The sister sent word to Jesus, said, Lord, the one you love is sick. Sick. Isn't Easter all about overcoming all bad things? Why do we still have sickness in this world? So maybe we ought to take a minute or two just to talk about a theology of sickness. How many of you have ever wondered yourselves or have people come to you and said, well, how come if God is good, how come there's sickness on planet Earth? Has anybody ever wrestled with that? All right. So only 8 of you? All right. Well, we'll go in my office. How about the rest of you? Come on. It's a big and real question. Why is there sickness? So let me just hit this theology of sickness. It's real. Even in Jesus' closest friends, sickness was a reality. I've got two words for you, 7 letters that answers the question, why is there sickness? This is kind of extra. It's kind of really beyond the Easter topic, but it's extra and it's free just for you. You're welcome. Did you know you were going to get some theology today? Are you feeling smart? Turn to your neighbor and say you look smart. Did anybody feel like you just lied? Theology of sickness. 2 words, 7 letters. The reason we have sickness on planet Earth today is because of sin and love. Somebody say sin.
Sin.
Somebody say love.
Love.
Now, when I say we have sickness because of sin, I'm not necessarily talking about the lowercase sin, you know, that dumb thing that you did this morning that you shouldn't have done and you feel bad about. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about capital S sin, the state of sinfulness that humanity finds itself in. I'm talking about the sin that entered into the world way back in the Garden of Eden, Genesis chapter 3, right? They bit the apple, they ran from God, they did their own way, and ushered in a season of sin that has affected life ever since. You see, had Adam and Eve not sinned, and had we not a sin nature, y'all listening? We'd be naked and happy living in a garden right now. How many of you would love to be naked and happy? Well, be happy, but don't be naked. So they got booted from the garden. They had to hide and cover themselves because sin entered in. And sin, when they got kicked out of the garden because they chose to go separate from God, choosing to go the way other than the way of God is sin. All of us have done this. I don't have to convince you, do I, that we have sinfulness in us, right? But I remember when I was a kid, the pastors would just hit that pulpit and scream, "You're sinful." And in my like 6-year-old mind, I'm like, "Well, duh." Well, you know that. And it's that sin, that state of being in disobedience, of doing kind of our own thing, that ushered in sickness into the world. Because before sin, naked, happy, and healthy. Yeah. So maybe you should try it in your home. The more naked you are, the more happy and healthy you will be. Make sure the windows are shut, curtains closed. But I said there was another word, 4 more letters. Sin entered in, and thus sickness entered in. But isn't God all-powerful? Yes. Balcony, do you think God is all-powerful? Yes. Yeah. Then why can't he just, boom, come in and take care of things? Well, to be honest and clear, he totally could. Boom, he could bring an end to the sickness that is rooted in the original sin of humanity so many years ago. Here's the deal, though. When God brings judgment against sickness, when God ends all sickness and unhealth, God brings sickness on everybody who's stuck in their sin shirt. You tracking? If you're new and if you're visiting today, fantastic. We often use the language of the sin shirt. The sin shirt needs to be judged. And sometimes when we have the ugly shirt on, we get the judgment the shirt deserves. God is our fashion designer. Somebody say, yay, God on fashion. He takes our ugly sin shirt off and the shirt gets judged and we don't get the judgment the shirt deserves. But when we're stuck in our sin shirt, the judgment that the shirt gets, we get as well. If God were to end all suffering now, he would bring judgment against all sin. Therefore, everyone stuck in their sin shirt would receive that judgment. And that judgment is eternal separation from God. But because God loves everybody, it says it in the Bible. You might have heard this really obscure passage, "For God so loved the world." He loves the world. And then in 1 Peter, it says, he desires none to perish, but for all to be saved. Because God loves the world, he's withholding some of his power so that his love and interaction with people can bring them to the state where their shirt of sin is removed. And let's just be clear, saying shirt and sin quickly together, I almost swore right there. Repeat after me. Whew, that was close. And so because God loves us, he's not going to bring judgment right away against the sin that brings sickness, and therefore we have sickness in the world. Thus, people like Lazarus who love Jesus and are loved by Jesus have sin in their life. See, even the youngsters are crying because of sin, right? Nobody look, because that's an embarrassing moment for Dad, but say, it's okay, Dad. We've all been there. In fact, I want to remember with you, Dad, while you're walking out. There was a time my children were in the front row. I've shared this story before. Christy was out of town, and it was Zeke and Max, and they were misbehaving, and I'm up here preaching, and they're screwing around in the front row, and I didn't know what to do as a parent. I didn't have the liberty to take my kids out, so I stopped the sermon, and I corrected him right then and there. So, Dad, it's okay out there. It's all right. Lord, the one you love is sick. See, we erroneously think that Easter eliminates all sickness. It doesn't. But what Easter does is it brings, here's a good word for you, it brings hope in the midst of sickness. You know, life doesn't get easier. Maybe you get stronger because of the work Jesus did on Easter. Hope. Somebody say hope. When Jesus heard this, he said, "This sickness will not end in death." Somebody say, "Praise the Lord." Yeah. Woo, it won't end in death. Yeah, no, it's for God's glory, Jesus says, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Here's the deal. The sisters are panicking because their brother's deathly sick, and God says it's not going to end in death. Here's the problem. Some of us like to think that we know the end of the story when we just know this much because there's more to the story than we actually know. Sometimes we get lost in the state of, "It's sick, I'm never going to get better." And God says, "Hang on." Somebody say, "Hang on." "Hang on." There's more to the story. There's more to the story. There's more to the story. And it might seem hopeless, but there is hope because Jesus is on the scene. Amen. Yeah. 9 a.m. No awkward church claps. That was good news. Clap a little louder. Jesus said it's not going to end in death. But their pain was real. Their pain was real. Just like your pain is, was, has been, will be real. And he didn't castigate them for feeling bad. Let me just stop right there. Jesus allowed them the freedom to feel bad. Part of me wants to think that's a very un-American church thing. Jesus brought hope in the midst of their pain. He didn't bring shame for feeling the pain. Maybe you missed that. I'm going to say it again. This is important that you get this. He brought hope in the midst of their pain. He did not bring shame for feeling pain. On his arrival, the Bible says, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Wait a minute. Let me back up. Let me scroll up a little bit. Didn't we just read the sickness wouldn't end in death? Didn't we just read that? And then we just read he's been in the tomb for 4 days. Repeat after me. Oh, crap. Didn't I just kind of get excited? My voice got high-pitched, and I sound like a prepubescent teenage boy. And say, God knows more of the story than we do, and yet he died. Oh, no. Did I misspeak? Is the Bible out of order? Did the Bible just kind of lie to us? He said it's not going to end in death, and the dude's been dead for 4 days. What in the world is going on? Doesn't it feel sometimes like the promises of God just aren't coming true? Have you ever felt that way? I mean, you hear people say that, you know, God is for us. He's not against us, and God has blessings for us, and he wants us to have abundant life. And we hear that God's promises always come back fulfilled, and we live in the tomb. And we've been there for 4 days. You know, I'm reminded of good old Father Abraham. You know Father Abraham? He had many sons. How many sons did he have? Many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them. That one, that guy. You know, God came to him and to his wife Sarah and said, you know, I'm going to make you the father of nations. So much so is this true. I'm going to change your name from Abram, father, to Abraham, father of nations. And I could just picture Abram like, yeah, woo, come on, baby, let's get it on. We're going to have some babies. Woo. Remember I talked about naked in the Garden of Eden? That stuff happened back then, okay? It's allowed. It's okay, people. So guess what didn't happen that year? No kids came. Guess what happened the next year for Abraham? No kids that year. And then the next year. And the next, well, didn't God make a promise? I mean, scholars tell us that most wise biblical characters were bald, but if Abraham had hair, he would have pulled his hair out in frustration. What about the promise? You know, I'm thinking of, as you're thinking of him right now too, aren't you? You're thinking of Augustine, right? Saint Augustine. Most modern theology comes out of the thinking, out of the mind of a guy whose name is Augustine. It's spelled like Augustine, Augustine. Doesn't matter. He's a saint now. You're thinking of him, aren't you? He, before he became Saint Augustine, theology extraordinaire. He was an idiot. He was a womanizer and an alcoholic and a cheat and a scoundrel. In fact, he had a reputation around his little town in Egypt as someone not to be trusted, not to be trifled with. In fact, when people saw Augustine, pre-Saint Augustine, they turned the other way and ran away. However, he had a mama who knew the Lord. Somebody say amen to that. Amen. And his mama, when he was born, heard the still small voice say, your son is going to be great in the kingdom of God. And yet for decades, he was an idiot. And I wonder if she, like Abraham, was pulling her hair out because the promise of the Lord was seeming to be false. You know what Mama did for decades? She prayed. She prayed. And she prayed, and I don't know why, but sometimes God, in his partnering with humans, unleashes Easter power after seasons of prayer. And she prayed, and Abraham prayed, and the promise which seemed unfulfilled became fulfilled, and now Abraham is the father of nations. He even has a little jingle about him. You sang it, kind of. And Augustine is now St. Augustine, and we live in the theological thinking that he laid out for us. I'm telling you, or the promise of the Lord come true even when it seems like they don't. Like the promise that spring is coming to Michigan. It's going to happen. Somebody say, it's going to happen. And yet the waiting is so horrible. Horrible. And so what Easter doesn't do is it doesn't remove those in-between seasons when you're between Eden and between heaven. It doesn't remove the shadow land times, but it brings hope in the midst of the darkness that the sun will rise eventually. Somebody say hope. But sometimes it feels hopeless. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Somebody should pull her aside and say, lady, get in control of yourself. This is Jesus. You don't yell at Jesus. Calm down. Somebody say, calm down. Have you ever told somebody who's worked up to calm down? How often does that work? If you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. If you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Man, there's a lesson for us from this lady named Martha, and it's what we've already just touched on briefly today, and that is freedom to feel the junk of life. How you feel today? How are you doing today, everybody? Fine. Living the dream. How you doing today? Oh, bless the Lord, God is good. How you doing today? Great, always am. Baloney. Jesus receives her pain and he absorbs it. You know, the inability to feel the junky days eventually leads to depression. You know, I know this because I know a guy. He grew up in a church environment. He used to have hair. Some of you know a bit of his story. He would go to church and hear that everybody, when asked, how you doing, the standard answer was, yeah. But this little guy, when he was young, he realized that he wasn't always fine. He remembered, like, the morning of church, I'm sure none of you have had this experience, the family car ride was filled with grief and pain, right? Some of you had that right here today. Some of you said, oh, crap, we're going to church, we're mad, we're screaming, we got to get out of the car, we got to pretend like everything's happy. All right. Fine. So this little guy, he knew that that happened. He knew that he'd fight with his brother, he'd get in an argument with his parents, and he'd go to church, and how you doing inside? Not fine, but hey, fine. And this little guy, he learned, and if you haven't picked up, this is my story, I learned that, you know, I don't like feeling bad, because when you feel bad, people treat you different. And so I learned to kind of put Novocaine in the bad places in my heart that didn't feel good. You know what I'm saying? And some of you do the same, right? And that's why we have addictions, we have affairs, we have overeating, we have all kinds of things that people pursue so that they don't feel bad. And when you don't feel bad, it kind of feels good for a while. But sooner or later, the heart doesn't know how to behave because that Novocaine thing that kills the bad feeling parts of your heart, that Novocaine seeps into the good feelings of the heart, and the heart that was meant to feel bad sometimes no longer can feel happy and joy sometimes because you've just deadened it all. And so I remember being stuck deep in a depression, not knowing anything about depression, just feeling miserable and not happy and moody. And through counseling, I realized that feeling is good. Even feeling bad is good. And so when Martha says, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died, she's modeling for us something so healthy, and that is to cry out in all of your anguish and pain to the Lord because he's big enough to take it. Don't pretend like you don't feel bad sometimes. This is a lesson I have to get again and again. I was just in some therapy at the end of last year, and my therapist, she goes, you know what, you're really good with words, but you don't have any words to describe feelings. Oh. So she introduced me to my feeling wheel. See my feeling wheel? Everybody, see this feeling wheel? Martha didn't need a feeling wheel because she grew up healthy enough to know that she can express her pain to Jesus. We, some of us, grow up in a world that we can't feel anything. How you doing? Great. How do you feel? Oh, fine. How else do you feel? Great. And? Fine. And so sometimes I know when I'm getting funky, but I don't know why I'm getting funky. So I bust out the feeling wheel, and I go the way of Martha, and I'm like, oh, yeah. Yeah, I feel out of control. I feel overwhelmed. I feel helpless. I feel frightened. Why are you laughing at that? I feel let down. I feel humiliated. Oh, that's how I feel. And in articulating the feelings, I actually feel the articulation. And I go the way to Mary. Excuse me, Martha. And Jesus takes it in. Jesus would say in another place, cast you're feeling fine upon me, for I care for you. He says, cast your cares upon me, because I care for you. He would say, take my yoke upon you. It's gentle, it's free. Learn from me. But when we deny that which Martha was so free with, we miss out on much of the power of Easter. Lord, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. So maybe the lesson for you today on this Easter morning is stop pretending you're fine when you ain't fine. Maybe you need to stop putting a stiff upper lip on it. I don't even know what that means, but it means be emotional. Stop it. Maybe you need to stop saying, I'm living the dream. God is great. I mean, it's all true. God is great, but sometimes life isn't. Lord, had you been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And then there's Mary, the sister of Martha, the sisters of Lazarus. Lazarus. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and she saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. She used her feeling wheel and she brought her feelings to the feet of Jesus. I'm going to say that again because some of us bring our feelings to a bottle. Or to an affair, or to pornography, or to overeating, or to withdrawing from everyone. Don't bring your feelings there. Feel them and bring them to the feet of Jesus. Somebody say, to the feet. And then this, maybe the best verse in all of the scriptures. Jesus wept. He wept because he knows what it is to feel. He empathized. He's not a God who is distant. He's not a God who's looking down, scratching his beard, wearing a white robe, sitting on a fluffy cloud, saying, those stupid humans. He's a God who's in the trenches with us. And even though he's withholding some of the power because of love that would end the suffering, he's in there suffering right alongside. He knows. You know, it's been said, some of the two best words in the world when you're wrestling with junk are me too. Me too. You know, in my world, the people who are closest to me, my closest friends, are people who've been through junk, sometimes are living in mess. I'm not going to really get overly close to people who have never expressed the junk of life because I need people who say, me too. And you do too. And so Jesus wept. He knew the end of the story. He promised something, right? That this is not going to end in death. He knew that there was more to this life than pain. But in the midst of pain, he wept anyway. He knew that there would be a day when all pain and suffering was over. But in the midst of pain, in the face of suffering, he said, yeah, me too. And he cried. So maybe this is the Easter that you feel. One of my first go-arounds of therapy, my therapist said, I was in my 30s at the time, he goes, you need to begin living life like a menopausal woman. I'm like, sounds great. Meaning you need to allow yourself the high moments and the sad moments, the emotional roller coaster, because life is, and Jesus is right there with us. We pick up the scripture. It says, take away the stone. Jesus said, take away the stone. But Martha, ever the practical one, said, well, but Lord, he's been in there for some time, and there's a bad odor. Now, there are many different translations of the scripture. The scriptures were written predominantly in Hebrew and Greek, New Testament Greek, Old Testament Hebrew, and some Aramaic mixed in there. And people have translated those ancient languages into our language. We use what's called the New International Version. One of the first popular translations came out in the 1600s. It's known as anybody know what it is? Yeah, the King James Version. The King James Version translates this little bit. By this time, there's a bad odor. It says in the King James Version, he stinketh. He stinketh. Jesus says, roll away the stone. I know he stinketh. You see, Jesus knows that there's some bad odor in our lives. He knows that we too at times stinketh. And everybody's like, well, let's keep that shut up. Let's keep it walled away. Don't open the tomb. He, a stinker. But Jesus ain't afraid of that which stinketh. He enters into the world of the stinky and brings something beautiful. He says, roll away the stone. I don't care that it stinketh. I'm going to do something amidst the stinkiness. And if you've ever had stinkiness in your life, I don't know why you're sitting there not clapping and being happy right now. The entire scriptures of Jesus' life, he enters into the mess of people, the stinky things where others are like, I don't want to see that. The woman at the well, she's at the well at noon because nobody would associate with her because she was one of those. A loose woman. Jesus doesn't care that she stinketh. He enters into relationship with her and sets her free. You've heard the story of Zacchaeus, that wee little man was he. He climbed up in the oak tree for the Lord he wanted to see. When you're preaching, you can use whatever tree you want. See, the world didn't want anything to do with him. He was short, he was small. If he had a friend, the friend would say, hey, come here, little fella, stand right in front. He had nobody to let him in to see Jesus, so he climbed the tree because he was alone. He stinketh. And Jesus said, come on down, we're going to go have lunch at your house today, because Jesus is not afraid of the stinky things of life when the rest of the world is. This is good news for you, because you at times stinketh too. Sometimes it's your fault you stinketh. And sometimes it's the fault of others that you stinketh. It doesn't matter how or why you stinketh. Jesus says, roll away the stone. I'm coming in. Amen. When he had said this, he cried out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come on out. He knew him by name. He wasn't aloof and he wasn't distant. He knew him by name and he knows you by name. And I'm telling you, the Spirit of the Lord is calling to you by name. Come on out. It's Easter. There might still be suffering, but I'm telling you, there's hope for freedom in the midst of the life that stinketh from time to time. Come on out. He called him by name. The dead man came out. His hands were wrapped with strips of linen and cloth around his face. Jesus said, take them off. Take those gray clothes off and let him go. I'm telling you, Easter doesn't mean we don't have pain. It means that pain is not the end of the story. And so some of you have a marriage that sucks. You have finances that are in turmoil. You have children that are wayward. You have an addiction that's beating you up. I'm telling you, that's not the end of the story. Come on out. And even though you might have lost it all, your marriage might be over, your relationships are done, I'm telling you, there's joy to come, because Jesus enters into your stinkiness and says, come on out. Come on out. Is this good news? Happy Easter.
Thanks for listening. For more information, check us out online at theriver.info.